Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We'll read again. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now, we've mentioned this, that these are the practices of the early church. These were the ingredients that made the church alive and something they practiced regularly. They devoted themselves to these things, to teaching of the Word of God by the apostles, coming together and sharing the life of God in fellowship, the breaking of bread, where they came and ate together and also celebrated what the communion service, where Jesus broke bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is the new covenant," and to remember me. And today we're going to look at prayer. Prayer, it was very much a part of the early church, and it's something that doesn't go away. It'll never be antiquated and irrelevant. These things remain. As long as there's the church, these things will be. And if you see a church that doesn't practice these things, then there's something wrong with that church, and you need to be aware. Now, prayer, why would they pray? Why was this group of people devoted to prayer? Well, I believe that one of the things that you see when people are praying is because they need something. They have a need that they're aware of. And they call out to God when they have those needs. And it's a natural thing. It's a normal thing. And you find that when the Holy Spirit is working and convicting people, people call out to God. When he is working in the church, people reach out to God to see him do things and work in their lives and work in the lives of those people around them. Prayer is the way that these things take place, because prayer is tied to the Word of God, and it's tied to our fellowship and worship of God, and it's the way we commune with God. Now, many of you grew up having been influenced by some Christian things, maybe when you grew up, and you learned that you should pray before you go to bed. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord that I wake up next week," or something like that. I don't know what it was, something, you know. But you can get into these routines. Well, that's not prayer. That's just blah, 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 blah. Your mind can be doing something else, and you could say the whole thing. Prayer is where you are engaged, your heart is engaged, the person is engaged in talking to God. And when you have a communion with God, when you have a conversation with God, there's the part that you talk and the part that he talks, right? Now, I have to say that many times I found that I did all the talking. And tell you the truth, the conversation would have been much better if I had more of him talking and less of me talking. But I find that you need to have a frame of reference of how you approach this activity called prayer in order for it to be more in your life than the rote things that you might have learned as a kid or the little things that you might have learned as a routine. Lord, I pray you bless this food to our bodies. Amen. You know, those kind of things. Not saying don't do those. I'm just saying prayer is much more than that. And for you to be able to experience that, you need some more of a context of what prayer is. Now, there's a little acronym that we're going to cover this morning on prayer that talks about us talking to God about our problems. And there's a way to talk to God about our problems that you need to approach God in a certain way. And this acronym that we're going to use is just A-C-T-S. You see that on your outline? A-C-T-S. Acts. Oh, by the way, we're in the book of Acts. How could that be? How amazing. So when we look at this little acronym, we'll find there's a way that there's some body to it, there's some content to what prayer really is, and if you find yourself stymied, you might look at this and say, this is going to deepen and enrich my experience and this activity of prayer. Now, let's look at the first thing here. I want to just point, first of all, to an example of the early church when they prayed. And we find in the book of Acts, chapter 4, starting with verse 24 and going down to verse 30, we have a situation where Peter and John were coming to the temple, and there they had saw a man who was lame, and Peter said, "Arise and walk," you know, in the name of Jesus, and that caused such a stir, and it presented an opportunity to share their faith, to share the message of the gospel about who Jesus was and what he did, because he's the one that healed this man and made the lame man being able to walk. Now, that causes a controversy because the Sanhedrin, the leaders, didn't want this thing about Jesus to be propagated. They wanted to go away. They wanted to shut down. So they brought him before them and said, "We don't want you talking about this Jesus anymore." And they sternly warned them. Well, after they came from that situation, they were rejoicing that they were able to be in that situation. And we find a prayer in response to the circumstances that they're in, that they see. And you'll notice there's a couple things. You find that they're quoting the Bible as that informs their prayer. And back up a little bit. If you want your prayer to be richer, you need to include more of what the Scripture says. Because the Scripture will help you pray in a more comprehensive way, a little more depth to your prayer, and to give you the right perspective and the right way of praying, because sometimes you don't even know how to approach the subject matter, and you see examples in the Bible, and you'll see information that you need to have if you want to have a deeper and better prayer life. Now, let's look at this prayer that they start here in verse 24 of chapter 4. It says, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Now, where'd they get that information? They just kind of made it up? No, it came from the Scriptures. That's how they knew those things. "You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Now, where did they find this? The Psalms. So here they're coming from Genesis to the Psalms. All right? See, all this stuff is there. And they just pray this. This is the way they think, and this is their language that they use. And it says, verse 26, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." This is a quote. Quote from Scripture. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and protect us from all harm, and make it our life a lot easier from now on. Amen." Whoa, that's not what they said, is it? Now, that's my prayer. "And Lord, make them go away and make my life easier. Bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord." But that's because sometimes I'm not praying as God would want me to pray, with the perspective of what he has on things. So what is their perspective in this situation? Well, They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. We know that the circumstances that took place, Father, was something that you had planned out. It's part of your plan to save mankind. And now, Lord, we know that this is a part of your plan, what Jesus did and what he went through. Now, Lord, consider their threats, because they are threatening. They threatened Peter and they threatened John and they told him to shut up. And if you didn't shut up, you're going to suffer for it. Now they've made those threats. So what we want, Lord, you to do is to enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. Don't let it intimidate us. Let us stand for what is true and right and what the message you sent us to share. Stand and be bold about it. Give us boldness. And then stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, because we know that you did that just before this whole incident took place when you healed that man who was lame. Continue doing that so that we can have more exposure, so we can share the gospel and stand for the truth of what and who Jesus is. Okay? So that was their prayer. Now, we find the first letter here, A, is for adoration. Adoration. And we find them doing that at the beginning. They raised their voice together and said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The adoration is kind of a worship and awe of God. You start with, who am I talking to? I'm talking to the King of the universe, and there needs to be aware of his awesomeness, his majesty, and the wonder of who he is, and who am I talking to? And when I start to realize that, then I start to, first of all, my perspective on my situation is going to change, because I am speaking to God now, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 6:9, when he was teaching them to pray, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, honored, respected, loved, proclaimed, made known. Hallowed be your name. It's just a worship and an awe and a wonder. That's what you do when you first come into the presence of God, because you're speaking to the God of the universe, okay? So when you start your prayer, remember, adoration is a good thing to have if you're going to speak to God, and it helps you to get your mind in the right place. And many times you look in the scriptures and you see they're speaking to God, how they did speak to God. And it's with that reverence that you come. Now, another thing here is that when you come into the presence of God, you have to recognize that God is a holy God. He is not just ordinary. He is so other than you. He is so transcendent, in other words, so much above us, so unique, one of a kind, nothing like him. And his holiness, his purity, and his righteousness are incomparable to anything that we know. So that when we come into his presence, there's a sense of awe. Now you get this picture. The disciples and the early believers were used to going to the temple. We find in verse 46 of this same chapter that they did this daily. They would go to the temple courts. Now, when we talk about temple courts, you have to recognize the way the temple looked. On the Temple Mount, there in Jerusalem, you have these different areas that people would go to, that they could go to. You have the outer court, where the Gentiles could go. Anybody who wanted to seek God could go. Now, remember when Jesus went to the outer courts and he saw them selling things and changing money and cheating people out of things, he got upset. didn't he? You remember that? And he took a cord and made it into a whip and drove those money changers out of there and tipped over. He says, you've made this a marketplace. This is the house of what? House of God. And what did he tell them? This, it shall be known as a house of prayer. A house of prayer. So we know for certain that when people went to the temple, they went, one of the things they did was to pray. And as you come to the temple, you are given a physical representation of what has taken place. Mankind was separated from God. And there was this holy, holy, holy place called the Holy Holies, Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, part of the temple, was the Ark of the Covenant, where you had all these different pieces of furniture and that represented things about God that tell a whole story, which we don't have time to get into. But there, the presence of God on earth, the Shekinah glory, was there in the Holy of Holies. And no one could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year, and he had to prepare himself. He had to have a sacrifice to cover his sins, and there he offered a sacrifice for all the people, and he went into the Holy of Holies. And a very serious thing, you just didn't come into the Holy of Holies just saying, hey, I'm going to go sit talk to God today. You couldn't do that. You might be struck dead because he's holy, and you're not. Then you had this other court where you had the court of the priest. And then you have another court with the court of the men. And then you have another court, the court of the women. And then you have the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles are farther away. We Gentiles were far away, okay, so to speak. But when Jesus came and he died on the cross, we know that something miraculous took place when he died, that curtain, thick curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped from the top to the bottom, and you had access to the Holy of Holies. Now, in Hebrews, we see of some verses here in chapter 10, verses 19 through 23 that talk about this and try to relating it to prayer here. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, that's you and I, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Now, that's what they're talking about. Through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So there is this sense now that when I come to God, because of what Jesus has done, I have an entrance into the Holy of Holies, and I can come boldly, it says also in Hebrews, without fear that I'm going to be struck dead, because the blood of Jesus has washed me clean from all my sins. Now, what happens when you come into the presence of God many times is this. You feel guilty. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your wrong and the things that you've done. And so one of the aspects of prayer that many times is part of your prayer time is confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, right? You find that's C. C for confession. Confession. So A, adoration. C, confession. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, it says this: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So we confess our sins. We get those things cleared up so that we don't have that guilt, so they don't have that sense of shame. When we come into the presence of God, we can be free from those things because we've confessed our sins. Now, the Bible does say that if you hold on to your sin, that he won't listen to you. If you cherish some sin in your life and not willing to give it up and confess it and repent of it, then he doesn't listen. He's not going to do anything until you deal with that. So confession is important if you're going to say, "Lord, help me." He says, "Sure. You need to repent first, though. Get things right with me, and then we'll talk about working things out here." Okay? Next, we find thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a very important part of prayer, too. In Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Notice the words are used here: gates, courts. What is that talking about? The temple again. David's writing about the temple. You come into his, come or enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and you give him thanks and praise his name. So this aspect of thanksgiving is important to your prayer life, that you thank him. Because once you've confessed your sin, you could feel like, "Thank you." Wouldn't that be a natural thing to do? "Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for ruling and working in my life. Thank you for answering my prayers. Thank you for being in my life." So thankfulness of who he is and what he is, and praising and thanking him, again, is an important part of your conversation and your communication with God. 1 Thessalonians says this: "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You ever said, "I wonder what God's will is for my life?" Well, we have one of them right here: that you give thanks in all circumstances. Notice that the word there, here, one little word that changes everything in this verse. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord." "Give thanks in all circumstances." The word "in," you might want to circle that in your Bible. "In." It doesn't say "give thanks for all circumstances." That'd be totally different. But in the circumstances, not for the circumstances, in the circumstances, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I thought you knew that one. My mistake. God forgive me. Thanksgiving. Psalm 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Now you find yourself, if you spend some time with just thanksgiving and just thanking the Lord for his goodness, for his love, for all these things, it will change your whole perspective on life. He is the only thing in life that's worth anything, that you can't live without. And when you come to a time when you're facing difficulties, when you're facing problems, a lot of times people are looking for something to brighten their day. There's one thing that will never change. One blessing in your life that will never change, and that's the Lord in your life. And if you keep him center in your life, there's a greater chance of having rejoicing, praise, thankfulness, and a joy in your life even in the midst of all these things that go along and around us. I forget this sometimes. And I find the circumstances ruling my life. You ever had that happen where you find the circumstances are ruling your life? You're at the mercy of your circumstances? This is important. Dealing with your problems, you do not let the circumstances rule your life. You let your relationship with God rule your life. Then you can be like the disciples who are facing persecution, who are being opposed and told to shut up. And what do? They rejoiced and were thankful because of this whole different perspective on prayer. Next, we find supplication, S, supplication. Now, that's a word we don't use very often, but all it means is to make your needs known, to make your needs known to God, to share with him what is on your heart, what is bothering you, what is your concern, and you're giving your requests, and you're saying, Lord, help me in this area. Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. Lord, I need your wisdom in this. I need your direction in this. I need your strength in this. That's supplication. And it's a very important part of your prayer life. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And you might just study that verse out a little bit, talking about anxiety and what to do about anxiety. This is the verse you want to use. So you present your needs and your concerns to God. I have to tell you that sometimes we find that our prayer life is all supplication. That's a downer. It's an old saying, meaning it makes you depressed. Kind of a hippie turn. It's a downer. If you're always thinking about, Lord, I need help all the time, your circumstances and your problems are all that you're going to see from now on. And I'll tell you, if you're just praying about your problems all the time, and that's all you pray, it's depressing. Because you pray about yourself, Lord, help me to be better and not do this. And, oh, Lord, I'm sorry about that. And please help me this, and could you do this, and all this life. After a while, prayer is no fun. It's not a joy to pray anymore. It's like, oh, God, I got to pray now. Lord, help me to pray. Oh, I don't want to pray. I got so many problems. Okay, so now you've done your part. This is part one. You've told God, talked to God. Now we're going to talk about listening to God, okay? Listening to God when it's dealing with your problems, listening to God on your problems. Now, one of the conditions that you need to have if you're going to grow in your prayer life is faith. Faith. And you want your faith to be able to know, you know, it says there in the scriptures that faith pleases God in Hebrews 11. And you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Remember that scripture? There's a connection between faith and God answering prayer. Jesus demonstrated this many times. When the centurion came to him and asked that Jesus would heal his servant, and Jesus said, okay, I'll come with you. And he says, no, you don't have to come with me. Just say the word. Give the command, and they will be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith. Faith is important in order for you to pray. You know, if you're praying and you're thinking you're talking to the wall, you ever had that happen? You're praying, you're going, I hope somebody's up there that I can talk to. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. I hope nobody's listening outside of this door because it sounds like I'm talking to myself. Well, that's a person with no faith. They don't even believe that that there's somebody listening. You need to have faith. Now, how does this faith, how does it happen? Well, one of the scriptures we find is that is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and it talks about faith and where it comes from. All right? It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's the New International Version. It's through the word of Christ, or through the scriptures, that your faith is built, that is strengthened. That's where this faith comes from. Okay? Now, this fact of faith coming and being stimulated, energized through the word of God, there's a couple words that the Bible uses for the term the word or the Bible. One is logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos, L-O-G-O-S. Okay, that's in the blank there, logos, okay? And this refers to all of God's word, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole body of scripture is logos, all right? Including the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, all the Old Testament history, the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the scriptures that we have are the logos. These are the words of God. They've been given to us. They're a treasure. They inform us. They teach us. They guide us. That God has given us these things. Okay? But then there's a second word that is used in the scripture talking about the word. And it's called, the word is rhema. Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, R-H-E-M-A, rhema, okay? Now, this word is more specific, and it's a specific word for a specific person at a specific time. It's a personalized word. Personalized scripture, personalized word from God to someone. And if you want to exercise your faith, you need to have these kind of experiences or these kind of things where you have a rhema experience. Now look at, again, to Romans chapter 10, and verse 17. It says, consequently, faith comes from the hearing, the message, and the message is heard through the rhema of Christ. Through the word of Christ. It's the rhema of Christ. Okay? It's where God speaks a specific word to you. Now, let me explain this a little bit. In the Old Testament, we have God appearing and speaking to people many times. And we have recorded instances of how God spoke to people. One time, he gave a word, a rhema, to Sarah. She was 90 years old. And he said, you will have a child. And she laughed. And that became his name, Laughter, eventually. So, anybody remember what his name was? Pardon? Isaac, Laughter. Okay? So she had a promise from God that this would take place for her. At this time, he gave her this promise. Okay? Now, the problem that happens many times is that people take this promise that made to Sarah or some other Old Testament figure or some other New Testament figure, and they say, that's mine. I'm going to take that promise to her, and I'm going to make it my promise. And, you know, ladies say, you have done this. They go, Lord, you promised to Sarah, and I'm taking that promise for me. I'm going to have a child. Now, is that the way it works? Don't think so. Here's another example. Someone will say, "Ah, I just read this thing on in the book of Acts, and this person was healed. So I'm going to claim healing right now. I am not sick. I am well. And I claim this promise of God right now. Boom. So I'm going to get up and go to work. Even though I've got a temperature of 106, and I've got the sniffles, and I got flu, walking pneumonia, but I'm claiming right now, and I rebuke you, Satan. I am healed by the word of Christ." Gets to work, coughing. "Praise God, I'm healed." Boss says, "I don't care if you're healed. You get out of here. You're making a bunch of people sick." And that's not the way it works. See, there's all kinds of things in the scripture where God did amazing things, but it was for specific people at specific times. Why? The Holy Spirit made those things alive. He made those specific promises to that person. For instance, when Jesus was walking on water and Peter was there in the boat, and he says, "Lord, can I come out?" And Jesus says, here's what he said: "Yes, come on out." And what did he do? He got out of the boat and walked on water. Now, anybody believe here that the Lord take that scripture and say, "I don't need boat for fishing anymore. I go to the lake and I just walk out there," and people are going, "Well, how are you doing that?" You know, just word of faith. I just believe. Not going to happen. Unless God gave you a specific word saying, "This is for you." Because that was for Peter, not for you. Now, these misconceptions about faith, you have to look at it this way. And it's not as spooky as it seems, really. It happens all the time, and you just don't realize it. Let's look at another verse that is very familiar. John chapter 15 in verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. It says, "If you remain in me and my rhema remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you." Again, that word, "my word remains in you." In other words, my rhema, the words that he speaks to you. Okay? Now, we get into these misconceptions about how God speaks. We can get all confused when we try to make things happen that we want to happen. And we go fishing for a verse that will confirm what we want. That's not how you do things. You let God lead you. You let God show you. You don't go try to find something that you want. You're surrendered to him, and you let him tell you what he wants. And so you find that people will take a verse or something, and they'll take it and misuse it as though they can. The Bible is just a magic thing, where if you find the right verse, boy, it unlocks all kinds of things for you. Therefore, you're totally in control. You can say, "I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to be rich. This is going to happen, and that's going to." That's not how it works. The fact is that prayer is about what does he want done. When I am praying, I'm praying as Jesus told us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the perspective. What do you want to happen? What do you see? How should I approach this? What is your will? And you're finding out his will, and you're praying according to his will. Remember, we're in the book of Romans again. We find that sometimes we don't know what to pray. And Paul says, and the Holy Spirit will help you to pray according to the will of God, because we don't know what to pray. Why don't we know? Well, we know what we want in the situation, but we don't know what to pray. You understand what I'm saying there? Lord, get rid of this boss. They're of the devil. And I don't need them in my life. So I pray in Jesus' name, get rid of them. And as you're praying, you're seeking God and saying, what is your will in this? I know what my will is. He says, I want you to love them. What did you say? Because that's the rhema word for you. Love your enemies. That verse just jumped out and hit you in the face. And you're going, oh, that's what the Lord wants. He gave you a word what to do in that situation. So you can have all kinds of strange things happen when people start to take the word and try to make it their own and arbitrarily use prayer as some kind of magic formula to get what they want. And they say, I heard from God. God told me. I'll tell you, some of the strangest things happen when people say, and God told me this. I remember, it was the weirdest thing. I was single one time, many years ago. And I was in the ministry, and I don't know how many ladies I had to deal with that said, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to marry you. I'm just minding my own business, just doing things. And I had one young lady, she's very attractive, but she, right after a concert that we had put on, and I, you know, was one that booked those things, and she came up to me and said, you know what, I don't know you very well, but I believe we're going to get to know each other better. I just know the Lord wants me to marry you one day. I'm going, holy cow, what do I do with this? I said, well, that's interesting. God hadn't told me any about it, Weird. She's embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. God help her. I'm not marrying her. I don't even know her. Now, has God ever told somebody something like that? Yes. And I would hope that the Lord gave him wisdom too. Not just go up and say, hey, you're going to marry me. You know that, don't you? Guy's running for the hills. So, when is it that you know that this is something that the Lord is doing? It's not just something you want and you're trying to talk yourself into it, that this is what God wants. How do you know? Well, let's look at a couple more verses in closing this morning. Confirmations that you are hearing from God. Confirmations that you're hearing from God. Read this. Look at John chapter 14. Read together with me in verse 26. And then we'll read John chapter 16 and verse 13. So those two verses. It says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Okay, now we look at chapter 16 and verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that takes the Word of God and makes it rhema to you. This is called illumination in a more theological terminology, illumination, where he makes the Bible become very personal to you, where the scripture seems to jump out at you and the word of God seems to be right to you. Now, you've experienced this probably and didn't realize that this was what was happening. If you go to a church sometimes and you find the pastor speaking and he's teaching from the Bible and all of a sudden you go, how did he know? Well, you just experienced rhema. The Holy Spirit took the words that the pastor was teaching and he made it directly to you. and you knew that that was God speaking to you, right? You ever had that experience? You know, this is the Lord speaking to me, and you're kind of amazed, first of all, that this stranger, this guy up who doesn't know anything about me, seems to know everything about me, like somebody talked to them about me. That is the Holy Spirit. He takes the Word of God and makes it alive, makes it real, and makes it personal. Very personal. Here's an example. Logos. I just love the people of God. All of you here, I love you because you're my family. Okay? That's the Logos. Now, my wife's here this morning. It doesn't really do much for her, but if I said to her specifically, I went over and say, honey, I love you, that's a little different. That's a personal thing about it. God wants to speak to you personally. And when you are having your devotion time, when you're having time alone with God, sometimes you find that the words that you read 100 times were the Logos. And then one day it becomes the Rhema to you. And it speaks to your heart, and your mind is illuminated with this truth, and you just know this is God speaking to you. Okay? We're talking about our problems. We're talking about the concerns of our life. God wants you to know. He wants you to understand. He wants to work in your life. And many times, we're so busy telling him things that we never get to experience him speaking to us in the specific personal word to us that gives us that encouragement and ability to hang in there, because God has spoken to us a personal word. Now, when you are talking to somebody, I find this happens to me when I'm counseling people. Because when I'm counseling people, I know that people are so complicated. They don't even tell you the truth half the time. They sometimes will tell you the things they think you want to hear. So you don't know a lot of times how to approach a situation or what to do or what to say. So I'm praying, God, give me a word. Lord, speak through me. Help me to have the right word to say to this person. Lord, help me to understand what's going on. All of a sudden, things come to my mind. A verse comes to my mind. An understanding of the situation comes to my mind. And I speak a verse to them, and it's like, boom, it hits them. And it affects them. Why? Rhema. The Holy Spirit has taken that word and made it real to them through that counsel or through the teaching that they hear. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to work in your prayer life. And he wants to do these three things that we talked about in these verses. Let's go again what it says. He wants to teach you personally, specifically, for you at this time and at this place. Rhema. He wants to speak to you. He wants to remind you. He wants to pull things that you haven't thought of in a long time, and the verse comes. You ever had that happen? You're just walking along and you're thinking about something, and all of a sudden a verse comes to me and you go, oh, yeah, I remember. Wow, yes, that gives a whole new, wow, I see it totally different. Rhema, and you say, the Lord is speaking to me. Or he wants to guide you. So he wants to teach you, he wants to remind you, and he wants to guide you. And he will use the scripture as you're praying, and as you're reading the scripture with a prayerful heart. He wants to speak these words to you so that when you're reading these verses, it isn't just information. Not saying that's bad or anything, but The Holy Spirit makes these things specifically for you, to you, so you are encouraged, so that you can have faith, so that you can take these promises and they're made yours. God is speaking a promise to you just like he did to Sarah. He's speaking a promise to you about a circumstance, a situation that you're dealing with that doesn't seem to be going away, that seems to be so difficult, and it enables you to have patience. Enables you to have a perspective. It's able to have joy in the midst of all these things because God has spoken a word to you that you know is yours. You're convinced. Now, here's the thing. If this experience where you feel like God is speaking to you goes against what the Bible says, then you know that is not Rhema. That is not the Holy Spirit. That God is not speaking to you specifically because, you know, I read about a guy that said that God told him that he was supposed to have an affair with this woman. I'm sorry, that's not true. he said, I feel like the Lord, sorry, the Lord's not involved in that. Guy must have been a very young Christian or deluded. Didn't know up from down. So you want to be, again, that's why prayer and the Bible go together. You need to understand what the Word of God is, what it says about your life, so that it agrees with you, what the Lord is saying to you. Make sure that they're not contradictory. If they are, then you know that you've made this up in your own mind. And it becomes alive in your heart. The Lord takes these words and they become alive. When you find that sense of that it's alive, this is energizes my heart, you just know that this is true and you experience it, that's an indication that that's what the Lord is saying to you. I remember praying about a circumstance in my life and I was really struggling, and the Lord gave me some verses because I just didn't know what to pray, how to pray. Just said, seek, knock, and ask. And that's what I said, okay, that's for me. I don't know what you're going to say or how you're going to answer me, but you said if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, he will answer. And so I just know that this is my verse. And so that's what I did. I just prayed and said, God, I don't know what. I'm tired of trying to figure this out. Anybody get to that place? I am just tired of trying to think of a scenario or way or somehow to solve. I'm tired of this. I'm done with that. I can't do this no more. And you got to tell me what to do. You have to tell me, and I'm not doing anything until you tell me. There we go. I'm not going to jump out there and do something I'm going to be regretting. I'm going to wait until you tell me. And I believe you said, if you ask, that you'll answer. And I believe it, so I'm going to just pray. So I prayed, and I had my Sunday afternoons where I would take and I wouldn't eat that day. I'd fast, and I'd go up to my bedroom, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd pray for the rest of the day. My parents were worried. It's not normal for a 19-year-old boy to go upstairs and not eat that day. At least my son. But the Lord gave me a word. And I knew that this is what God wanted me to do. It wasn't like 3 days. This was like a couple months. And I'd fast and pray. And that one day, as someone was talking, what they said just kind of all of a sudden it just jumped at me. You need to move to California. And I'm going, okay, that's it. I'm moving to California. I said, Mom, Dad, I'm moving to California. Really, son? Yep, I prayed and asked the Lord, and I believe he's guiding me, and he told me that I need to go to California. Okay, all right. So I packed up my Chevy Impala, got all my stuff in there. Everything I had could fit in the car. And I moved down to Sacramento, California. And the next year, I met some people that I began the ministry with at age 20. If I hadn't moved down there, I never would have started. He set up all these things and got me. Now, I didn't know what was going to happen when I got down there. I just knew I was supposed to go. And so that's what I did. But I would never have been able to do it. I just don't jump out and do things. I don't know if you know me, but I just don't do that. But I jumped out there and did that. Why? Because I just knew that this is what I was supposed to do. It gave me the confidence to be able to do that. And what I want to see for you is what happened to the early church. They had these experiences. We know in the Bible that they had these experiences. And these things haven't changed. God is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. He never changes. And he can speak to you, and you need to make room for that in your prayer life. And God will answer. Now, it's interesting, too, that how when we have problems, when we have concerns, when we can all join together and pray for things. And you may have some people in your life that you feel freely to be able to express and to confess and talk to them about the struggles that you're going through, and they can join you in prayer. And it's interesting when you have a group of people coming together to pray with you about an issue, or they are on a prayer chain, word goes out, God is able to use those things, and sometimes someone will have a word of faith and say to you, you know, I just know the Lord's going to do this because of that process. So I said all that to say this. The early church was marked by prayer. Distinguishing mark of the church was prayer. And I encourage you to spend some time in prayer this week. And let the Lord speak to you a personal word about an issue that you've been wrestling with for a time. And see if maybe the Lord would speak to you. And it may not happen one day. It's not on your time. It's on his time. In other words, you just don't go, okay, it's 7 o'clock. I got my favorite show at 7:30. You can talk anytime. Not going to happen. It's on his time, not your time. All right? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes the Word of God alive. He is the one responsible for illuminating the word. Lord, we pray that you would illuminate your word to us. Give us the word that you want us to have. We just thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand.